Our gospel lesson text this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We'll read chapter 3 and chapter 4 in the first verse of chapter 5 this morning. This is an account of Solomon constructing the temple when he first takes leadership of Israel. He takes this upon himself as a top priority. And please turn there in your Bibles or in the Bibles that are in your seats. That's found on page 309. I'll give you another few seconds to get to that. Second Chronicles chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true, written for his glory and our good. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The foundation Solomon laid for building the temple of God was 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide, using the cubit of the old standard. The portico at the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall with pine and covered it with fine gold and decorated it with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was the gold of Parvaim. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls. He built the most holy place, its length corresponding to the width of the temple, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. He overlaid the inside with 600 talents of fine gold. The gold nails weighed 50 shekels. He also overlaid the upper parts with gold. In the most holy place, he made a pair of sculptured cherubim and overlaid them with gold. The total wingspan of the cherubim was 20 cubits. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the temple wall, while its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing of the other cherub. Similarly, one wing of the second cherub was 5 cubits long and touched the other temple wall with its other wing, also 5 cubits long, touched the wing of the first cherub. The wings of these cherubim extended 20 cubits. They stood on their feet, facing the main hall. He made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. In the front of the temple, he made two pillars, which together were 35 cubits long, each with a capital on top, measuring 5 cubits. He made interwoven chains and put them on top of the pillars. He also made 100 pomegranates and attached them to the chains. He erected the pillars in the front of the temple, one to the south and one to the north. The one to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. He made a bronze altar, 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. He made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim, and 5 cubits high. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. Below the rim, figures of bowls encircled it, 10 to a cubit. The bowls were cast in two rows in one piece with the sea. The sea stood on 12 bowls, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea rested on top of them, and their hindquarters were toward the center. It was a hand's breadth in thickness, and its rim was like the rim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It held 3,000 baths. He then made 10 basins for washing and placed 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. In them, the things to be used for the burnt offerings were rinsed, but the sea was to be used by the priests for washing. He made 10 gold lampstands according to the specifications for them and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He also made 100 gold sprinkling bowls. He made the courtyard of the priests and the large court and the doors for the court and overlaid the doors with bronze. He placed the sea on the south side at the southeast corner. He also made the pots and shovels and sprinkling bowls. So Hiram finished the work he had undertaken for King Solomon in the temple of God, the two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the two sets of network decorating the two bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 400 pomegranates for the two sets of network, two rows of pomegranates for each network decorating the bowl-shaped capitals on the top of the pillars, the stands with their basins, the sea and the 12 bowls under it, the pots, shovels, meat forks, and all related articles, all the objects that Huram Abi made for King Solomon for the temple of the Lord were of polished bronze. The king had them cast in clay molds in the plain of the Jordan between Succoth and Zarethan. All these things that Solomon made amounted to so much that the weight of the bronze was not determined. Solomon also made all the furnishings that were in God's temple, the golden altar, the tables on which was the bread of the presence, the lampstands of pure gold with their lamps to burn in front of the inner sanctuary as prescribed, the gold floral work and lamps and tongs, they were solid gold, and the pure gold wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes and censers, and the gold doors of the temple, the inner doors to the most holy place, and the doors of the main hall. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Here ends our reading of this week's gospel lesson text. Let us give thanks to the Lord using the response of thankfulness we have printed in our bulletins for us. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word. And as we read this passage about cubits and other things that we don't even know what they are in some cases, we know that you have written this word for our good and for your glory. So we pray, Jesus, that you would preach this word to us, that you might be glorified by your word and your spirit, by your words here to us. And shape us to be more and more conformed to your image, Jesus. Cause us, as a result, to live lives more in conformity that are more worthy of your gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, describing in pretty good detail how Solomon built the temple during his day, we remind ourselves of a couple of things that the writer of Chronicles, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has emphasized to us in the first two chapters of 2 Chronicles. And you have in your bulletin here these two points of review. And these points of review remind us of the fact that Solomon, when he took over the kingship, had worship, chapter 1, first and foremost in his mind. The temple wasn't even established right when he started, but he needed to worship. And so he went to another city where the bronze altar was, where he could appropriately offer burnt offerings to the Lord, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings because worship was that important to him. Whatever the cost, he was going to do it, and he was going to worship God extravagantly. So then, chapter 2, Solomon starts gathering what's needed for building the temple, because the temple is the place where the regular worship of God will go on. And so he contacts some friends of his father, a friend especially up to the north, and gets from him skilled craftsmen, and he gets from this king resources, materials that he would need, saying that he would build this temple great and glorious because God is so magnificent, and this temple needed to represent the God of Israel, who is greater than all gods. And so we come here and we understand that, as the writers of the New Testament have called the temple of God today, the church, or have called the church a holy temple in the Lord, we are the temple. And Solomon is not building us, but Jesus is. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us." So Jesus is building the church today. He is building you. He's building us together. And we take part in this. Solomon didn't actually pick up a hammer that we know of and help out the craftsmen. We don't know that he picked up any stones and made the temple building, but rather he employed people underneath him that we read about in the first two chapters of 2 Chronicles to take part in temple building with him. And in like manner, Jesus, our King, who is building the church, he has gone to heaven and we are his arms and feet here on this earth to build the church. And so we spoke about and heard from him last week in chapter 2, how do we build the church? And these are your two points of review. We build the church by, here's how you build the church as a Christian. Employing, that's your blank there, employing your gifts and abilities in and for the church. We are the craftsmen that Jesus has called to come and build his church. And we employ the gifts that he's given us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that when we came to faith in Jesus, it was by Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we came to faith. And when we came to faith, the Spirit distributed to each one of us different gifts, different abilities for the building up of the church. So Jesus' call to us in the gospel, like Solomon's call as king to his people and even people that were aliens to the land, his call to us in the gospel when we were an alien, not a citizen of the kingdom of God, comes to us as a call to worship, comes to us also as a call to build his church. So we employ our abilities, our gifts in and for the church. And so as we are members of the church, we're always looking, whether it's in a permanent kind of way or whether it's just a way in an instant. There's a new person. I can build up the church by going and talking with them and showing them how Jesus loves me, how Jesus is merciful, how Jesus is always calling out to include people to be among his people. And so we can make instant decisions like that to use my gifts and abilities, my ability to say words, my ability to go shake someone's hand and say, "Hi, I'm John. It's nice to have you. Is this your first time here?" And you folks do a good job of that in the church. But we employ whatever gifts and abilities that God has given us, from the least skilled gifts to the most skilled gifts. We're always asking in our minds, how can I contribute to the building up of the church so that my King Jesus is honored and glorified? Secondly, we build up the church by, here's your blank, telling non-believers of Jesus. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament temple is really a form and a shadow of what Jesus would do in the church. That is, Jesus would build a living temple which is made up of living stones, which Peter calls in 1 Peter 2 us. You and I are living stones that are the walls of the temple of God, the church. And so as we express the gospel to other people, as we reveal the character of Jesus to other people in our words and in our deeds, what we're doing is contributing to a living stone being added to the church should any of those people come to faith in Jesus. We can build up the church by telling people of Jesus, because as we do and as they believe, living stones are added to the church. But the question then comes, if you've ever been in a work situation or in a school situation where you're having trouble getting motivated as to why I should do whatever it is. Say you've been given a homework assignment and it just seems like busy work. You say, why do we have to do this? And you know, if you can be given a good reason for why you're doing this, or if you're on a sports team, why do we have to run up the hill, up and down 20 times? Your dad never did that to you, did he, Leanne? Larry was a track coach at one point. Leanne's track coach, among others. Why do we do this? And you know, when you come to understand, when you get a good reason of why we're doing something, it helps us out. It helps us to do it. And in fact, we may start doing it on our own when our teacher or coach or our teacher or coach or boss is not there, because we begin to understand, oh, if I do this activity at work, it leads to the better profitability of my company. And there are all kinds of benefits with that. I might get promoted because I'm contributing to the profitability of my company. I might have a better relationship with my boss because he's asked me to do this thing, and I'm doing this thing with some intensity, with some fervor. All kinds of benefits, and it helps us to do any task when we understand why it is we're doing it. This passage here, Book of Chronicles, is obviously written after this time. We can look to the end of 2 Chronicles and see the earliest date for the writing of this book. It was written when God's people come back from their exile, and they've come back to a temple that has been burnt by King Nebuchadnezzar, who took Daniel with them back about 80 years before. And they're asking the question, why should we rebuild the temple? Does this matter that the temple get rebuilt? And the writer of Chronicles here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us reasons, reason after reason, why it's important that God's people rebuild the temple. Or for us today, why it's important that I employ my gifts and abilities in the church for the church to be built up. Why it's important that I speak of Jesus to my neighbor who doesn't know him. So we have five reasons this morning. Those are your 5 points in this sermon outline. And motivations we have for building the church. One, we build the church because it's the pinnacle goal of Jesus, our King. We build the church because it's the pinnacle goal of Jesus, our King. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. And then we look at the last verse of our passage this morning, chapter 5, verse 1. When all the work of Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. What we're confronted with here is that the two ideal kings over God's people in the Old Testament, the two pinnacle guys, the two kings who were the best kings that Israel had, they aligned their efforts to temple building. A passage that was just great and almost essential background for this was just too long to read this morning, so instead we had a verse. One verse about the pillars of the God's people being the church. But this was in 1 Chronicles, about chapters 19 through 21. And it's where David takes this evil census of God's people. Particularly, he is counting how many men in Israel and all Israel are able to fight, are able to use a sword. And so David is considering how strong he is. And this is an evil thing. And the commander of his troops even says, "No, David, don't make me do this. Take this census. This is an evil thing to trust in our might instead of to trust in the might of the Lord." But David wins out. He's king. And so his commander goes out and counts all the men of Israel and comes back. And then David's confronted by one of the prophets of the day, who says, "David, this is an evil thing and you will be punished." And he gives David three choices of bad things that could happen to him and the people of God. And 3 years of one thing, 3 months of another thing, and 3 days of another thing. And David takes the 3 days and says, "I want to be in the hands of the Lord." And this is 3 days of plague all across the land. And so this plague comes and it starts demolishing. An angel of the Lord comes and starts bringing this plague all across Israel. And a great thousands upon thousands of people die. And David sees an angel of the Lord outside of Jerusalem with his sword, who's paused for a moment. And David goes out and he comes to this place owned by a man named Araunah, who's a Jebusite. The Jebusites were not Israelites. They were the original inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. And this was one who had stayed on. And David goes and he buys this site, this threshing floor from Araunah, the Jebusite, so that he might offer to the Lord a sacrifice, that the Lord would relent, that the Lord would show mercy to God's people. And indeed, David buys this site, and the angel of the Lord puts his sword back in its sheath and leaves. God shows mercy to David and the Israelites at this spot where the temple is now being built. And we read from there beyond that, I think it's chapter 22 as it goes on, that David then begins collecting all these things, all these materials, so that the temple could be built at that spot. And he takes all the booty that he gets from wars that he's at, and he collects it and brings it in so that his son might use this stuff in the building of the temple. All that to say, David and Solomon are completely dedicated to the building of the temple. And why do we build the church? Because our King Jesus is completely dedicated to the building of his church. Hell itself will not prevail against the building of the church. Jesus will overcome. He will build his church. And there is nothing that will stop him in it. You know, if you have or have had a dad who's loved you, and you know your dad is excited about something or committed to something, when it comes gift time, you may give him a gift related to that thing. If your dad is a fan of the Indianapolis Colts, guess what? Maybe you're giving him a certain hat or a sweatshirt, speaking of their good doing this year, so that he might be pleased. Why do we contribute to the church? Why do we use our gifts and abilities in the church? It's so that our King Jesus might be pleased. This is what Jesus is all about, building the church. And so we join with him in building the church. And the good news is, as we work in the church, it reminds us that Jesus' pinnacle goal was to include, here's a blank for you, was to include you. Or you can write in your blank there, me. Jesus' pinnacle goal, for which he gave his life when he came to this earth, was to add you as a living stone to his church. was to forgive your sins so that you might be included in His people. So we work in the church and we use our gifts and abilities, and we're reminded as we work that Jesus worked for us because He loved us. Because Jesus loved us and did the gospel for us, He went to the cross for us. He worked for the church, for the building up of the church. We work for the building up of the church because He has loved us. It's His goal, so it's our goal. Just like during the days of Solomon and David. It's David's goal, it's Solomon's goal, so it's our goal too. Second reason we build the church. We build the church because it's God's design that worship occur within the church. That's your blank church. It's God's design that worship occur within the church. We're told about the site of the temple. And we're told here that it's Mount Moriah. Now, if you know the book of Genesis, you know where Mount Moriah comes in. Abraham is told by God to sacrifice his own son Isaac as a test to see if Abraham loves his God more than he loves his son. And Abraham does this, and he takes his own son, and he surrenders his son to the Lord because he loves his God. And he trusts his God, that his God will take care of him. He doesn't know how. But he goes and he raises this knife above his son. And there on Mount Moriah, the Lord shows Abraham and Isaac his mercy. And the temple is on this site, the site of God's mercy to His people. Abraham, the father of this great nation of Israel, is shown mercy at this site. And so it's appropriate that this site of the temple, where God would show His mercy to His people through the whole sacrificial system, that this be done on Mount Moriah. Or at the same site, we're told this is where David bought this plot of land from Arunah the Jebusite at Jerusalem. He buys this site from him, and on this site, God shows mercy to his people during the days of David, when David has done this foolish thing. And God shows mercy and withholds the full extent of his plague for the full 3 days upon his people. And so God shows his mercy here. And God makes this point to us here. In the days of Solomon, he makes the point here. You should build this temple here. This is God's design that worship go on here. David worshipped here by offering burnt offerings to the Lord during the days of those 3 days of the plague. Abraham offered worship to God through the sacrifice of his own son here. Of all places in Israel, this is where worship should occur. Now, we know the temple is the church, and this is the message. Of all places in the world, worship should be going on in the church. We build the church because we care about worship. We care that our God is worshipped. There's a lot of hoopla that's going on in the church right now. A lot of hoopla. Some is good. Some is a bunch of silliness. But one thing we know is not silliness, that our God is worshipped. We care about this. We care that the worship of God goes on in the church, that God is proclaimed, that His gospel is proclaimed, and that we respond in worship. And as we work to build the church, we remind ourselves that all our work for it, for the church, is that God might be better, here's your blank, worshipped. Why do we build the church? Why do we expend our energy? Because we care that our God is worshipped. We don't care about the hoopla out there. We don't care about the dog and pony show. We care that God receives the glory due His name. And so we come and we worship Him. And we, as best as we can in our frailty, put silly things out of our mind that belong to us the rest of the 6 days of this of our week. And we reserve this time that He might be thought of, that He might be worshipped. It's His design that He is worshipped in the church. And so we come together in the church. We build up the church, whether our work is in Sunday school or children's worship or setting up or in small group. Everything that we're doing, making the coffee, whatever, setting up the chairs, drawing lines so that the music can be heard. It's all that God might be worshipped. We care about this. The deacons set up and helpers to the deacons set up every week so that when we come, we're not distracted in this task of worshiping God. The church is not about us. We're loved in the church. Jesus has died for us. But the church is not about us. The church is about Jesus. The church is here for the worship of Him. Not for us. And so we care, we contribute, we use our gifts and abilities in the church that our God might be worshipped. This is the why, the fundamental why of why we do anything in the church, why we employ our gifts, that our God might be worshipped. We care about this. Third reason we build the church. We build the church because it's the place from which God dispenses His mercy. We have been treated with mercy by God in the gospel. And Jesus says, here's how I will dispense my mercy in the world. I will build my church. I will make disciples. Synonyms. I will build the church. And my mercy will be known. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We've talked about Abraham and David, their history at this site. This site was the place, the temple site, or today, the church is the place where God's mercy is shown. Where God shows mercy to Isaac, where God shows mercy to David. The church is the only place dispensing the gospel. Non-believers can't dispense the gospel. Tony Robbins doesn't dispense the gospel. Louis Farrakhan doesn't dispense the gospel. Dr. Phil doesn't dispense the gospel. Rush Limbaugh doesn't dispense the gospel. George W. Bush doesn't dispense the gospel. John Lennon doesn't dispense the gospel. The university professorship around this nation does not dispense the gospel. Only the church is here dispensing the gospel. The church is the only source of the mercy of God reaching people who have been created by God and bear His image. We work to build the church because we remember that through it, through the church, we receive God's mercy. Here's your blank to us. The church is the pillar of God's truth. Larry read that for us this morning. We have the truth that matters. We can live if we don't ever hear Dr. Phil or Louis Farrakhan or Tony Robbins or Jim Tressel or George W. Bush or whatever other truths are out there. But we can't live if we don't hear the truth of Jesus. And the pillar of the truth is the church. So we build up the church. We use our gifts and abilities. We speak of Jesus that the truth might go out, that the church is built up so that people like us receive His mercy. Fifth, we build the church. Let me fill in a couple blanks for you that I skipped. There's nowhere else that unbelievers, that's your blank, nowhere else where unbelievers might come to be spared from judgment. Isaac was spared from judgment. David was spared from judgment at the spot of the temple. People today are spared from judgment at the spot of the church. So we build the church, in other words, in this point, that others might be saved. We build the church because our King cares about it. We build the church because it's the place where worship happens and we care that our God is worshipped. And we build the church that others might be saved. Fourth, we build the church by our work. And by our work, it becomes an awesome, that's your blank, awesome for us Valley girls out here. It becomes an awesome display of the gospel. We have all this accounting from chapter 3, verse 3 through chapter 4, 22. And this is a motivating display of how wondrous the temple was that Solomon built that later was destroyed. And it was motivation for the future generation who came back to a destroyed temple. It was motivation to them that our God be represented in a glorious way among the nations. The more work you put into the church, the more you use your gifts in it, the better the church becomes. The nicer it is, the more gold is added to the walls, the more bronze is seen over the work. As you work in the church, here's the selfish part, the more it ministers to you. As the church is built up, as the church matures, as the church becomes more like Jesus, the more you get ministered to. But also, very importantly, the more we build up the church, the more effectively it communicates the gospel to those who don't understand the gospel. The good news to the Israelites was that their God was awesome. He was a wondrous God, a God who was a God who cared about the details of their lives, who cared extensively about them having their sins forgiven, and so created this extensive temple so that they might have these priestly actions done on their behalf, so their sins might be forgiven, that they might be right with God. And we want the world to know and see this God. We want, like Solomon said in chapter 2, the world to know that our God is magnificent, that His temple is great and awesome and magnificent, that His gospel is magnificent. So we build the church so the church grows to be more like Christ. So when a non-believer comes in this door for whatever reason, and we've had non-believers come in this door year after year, month after month, that they get a picture, as John writes about, through the love we have for each other, through the care we have for our God, that this God, the God these people worship, must be great. That was the message through the temple in the Old Testament. This God must be great. So we build up the temple so that others might know that. Lastly, we build the church because through it God establishes. That's your first blank. Through the church God establishes and, secondly, strengthens us. There are two pillars of this temple. One is named Jachin. The other is named Boaz. Lance, you have a Boaz middle name in your family, don't you? Do you? No, you thought about that name. That's right. Boaz means he strengthens. That is, God strengthens. Jachin means God establishes. He establishes. And that was a reminder at the temple for God's people. As they looked at these two marvelous pillars, they were reminded of the fact that God establishes us as His people in this land. He establishes us in this land as its residences, as its residents. And He strengthens us so when foreigners come in and try to get us out of this land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, that we are strengthened by Him and He enables us to stay. This is a message for the church. In the church, God establishes a person as a church citizen by baptism. That's a blank for you there. The church is a place where God's people are established. The church today is promised land. Promised land is not a geographical thing in New Testament language and New Testament definitions. All the blessings that are told of the promised land in the Old Testament are spoken of the church in the New Testament. And God establishes, you know, God's people were always worried about being cast out from the land, being exiled. And indeed they were. And when they came back to this decimated land and this decimated temple, they were wondering if God would establish them in the land. And God gives them this pillar of the temple and names it Jachin. I establish you in the land. I am your protection. I am your security. It is me who establishes you here. And in the church, it's the same. God establishes us here. By His decree, He elects all His people to eternal life, and He gives them His Spirit so that they come to believe, and He establishes them with His death and with His blood. We heard a great sermon at Presbytery two Saturdays ago where we were reminded that Jesus doesn't just sign a contract with ink. He doesn't give us, the church, a contract, a legal contract, and sign it in ink, and we hope that He's good on it. Jesus gives us a contract, a covenant, and we talk about this at the Lord's Supper every other week, basically. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. How does Jesus guarantee that He will be true to His covenant promises to us? How does Jesus tell us that He will be true to establishing us in His people? He does this by signing in His blood. He spills His blood to prove to us, my word is good. I establish you in the church. Likewise, it's not by our own strength that we are in the church, or that we stay in the church, or that we will that it'll be our strength that overcomes death when we die. Rather, it's Boaz. He strengthens. God strengthens. It's by God's strength that we are in the church. It's by His Spirit that our sinful hearts were overcome, that our proud knees were caused to bow before King Jesus in homage to Him when we heard the gospel. It's by the power of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are here. In the church, God strengthens us through all His church ordinances. Preaching of the word, teaching, prayer, fellowship. God uses these things that He has put in place to strengthen us, to keep us to experience the blessings of the promised land, the church. Here's your blank. God strengthens us through all His church ordinances, such as the Lord's Supper. These two pillars are almost shockingly sacramental. The two sacraments are in a way represented in both of these pillars. God establishes, that's the sacrament of baptism. God strengthens, that's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What do we say when we take the Lord's Supper twice a month? This is Jesus, your shepherd, your good King, giving you His body and blood to strengthen you. Your shepherd is feeding you with His own body and blood to strengthen you that your lives might glorify Him. So we build the church because we care about the church. It's the place that God has used to establish us to be among His people. And it's the place where He strengthens us. Again, through His ordinances, baptism, and then through the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of His word, through teaching, through the fellowship we experience, through prayer. We are strengthened in our faith. This is why we care about the church. This is why we build the church up, because it's our support structure. It's what keeps us experiencing the blessing of God. This was the case when God's people came back from exile. What will keep us from experiencing the curse of God again? And it was the proper worship of God. How do we have the proper worship of God go on? By building the temple, so that proper worship could go on, so that the priests could do their priestly duties. And so we care about the church today, that proper worship can go on, so that we can properly worship the Lord and experience His blessing rather than His discipline in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to care about the church as You care about the church. You cared about the church with Your blood. You care about the church today by Your continual intercession for us, as the writer of Hebrews told us, by inspiration of Your Spirit. And You care about the church in the future as You come to gather us to be with You as Your sheep, Your flock. to bring us into the blessing of the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to build up the church because you care about it. Help us to build up the church because we have zeal for your worship. Help us to care about the church because this is the place where we received mercy and where you dispensed mercy for our non-believing friends and relatives and classmates and neighbors. Help us to build up the church so that it might be an awesome display of your gospel in this world. And help us to build up the church because it is the place where we are established and strengthened in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.